Well, blessed Thanksgiving to one and all. I'm sure there are some of you who are very stressed in at this time of year of how you're going to cook your bird. And, well, you have to get it right. Not too dry, not too moist. And it's not an easy task. You don't really do it regularly enough throughout the year to be good at it. And although I don't envy you. But I did look up some steps on how to make a turkey. And there are some easy steps. Well, they say they have simplified it some to 13 steps. Others have simplified it to 8 simple steps. And I think the fewer the steps, well, the easier the process. Well, in our text today, Jesus doesn't give a step-by-step recipe for cooking a turkey, but he gives a three steps actually to discipleship in Mark 8:34, and that will be our focus today. And these steps may be few in number, but don't underestimate it that, it will be a simple process because each step holds so much weight. Each step in magnitude demands great sacrifice and calls for a total dedication of oneself and life. And this is what defines a true Christian. This is what defines true discipleship. And this is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so in Mark 8 and 34, this is our text. Turn with me if you haven't done so already. It says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, there are three main headings or three main points that I want us to consider in verse 34. Firstly, discipleship is inclusive. It says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For the past couple years, just across the street from my house, well, the vacant commercial building has been used as the location for the mayor's ball. And although I would like to go, I imagine there'd be good food, there'd be good entertainment, well, I am not invited to go. And though I can see it, and I can see all the caterers parked along the street every year, although I am a resident of the city, although I live even just across the street, I am not invited to the mayor's ball. Now, take note, in verse 34, Jesus doesn't say, well, my 12 disciples, you are invited to tell you to this special teaching of what true discipleship is. No, Jesus calls the people, it says, the crowd, with his disciples also, and says unto them, this is an open invitation. There is no limitation. There's no restrictions. All is invited to what I have to say. Christianity, discipleship, does not have a sign across it. You know, when you go to a restaurant, it says closed for a private event. Nor is Christianity a restricted event where you can only bring your plus one. No, this is an open invitation to the gospel and to Christianity. Mark says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This open invitation is also in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what is this open invitation? Well, just briefly, when you follow in verses 35 onwards, Mark gives this paradox that he records of what Jesus has said, this spiritual paradox. He says here, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, he's saying in summary, in order to live, you must die. In order to live, you must die. And there's this great spiritual paradox. It's also a paradox that before you get the crown, there must be the cross. Before you get glory, there must be suffering. And so this is the spiritual paradox of eternal life. This open invitation to have eternal life with our Lord and Savior, that you must first die. Now, if there is one thanksgiving that can come out of today, is that Jesus gives this open invitation to each and every one of us. This open invitation is to all that hear his voice. You see, discipleship is inclusive to the rich and the poor. Discipleship is inclusive to the high and the lowly, the strong and the weak, the intelligent, the average, the young, the old, the male, female. It's open to all, even the greatest saint and to the greatest sinner. I'll pose a question. I want you to think for a moment before answering. Think about this question. Who is the worst sinner you know? Who is the worst sinner you know? Chances are you know hundreds of people within your network. Maybe you even know 1,000 people. Now think of all these people and ponder which one is the worst sinner of all. Now who do you think of? Perhaps you think of a parent who did irreversible damage to you when you were younger. Perhaps you thought of a coworker who delights in his own debauchery and his own sin. Perhaps you thought of a friend who is imprisoned for what he or she has done. But if you were honest with yourself, you would be able to admit that you know someone who is far greater sinner than all of the people that you know. When I think about the greatest sinner I know, I really have no choice but to admit that it is myself. I am the greatest sinner that I know. This is what Paul even says, that he is the greatest sinner. And why is that? Well, sure, I may not sin as much as the guy next door. I may only see a few of his evil deeds. I see every one of my sinful actions or even sinful thoughts. All day long, in everything that I do and everything that I say, I see my own propensity towards sin. I know when my heart grumbles, when it should be glad. I know how it is glad when it should be sad and I should cry out. I see how I walk away from the poor and the lonely, the destitute, and rarely think of them again. I know of the evil and the wicked thoughts in my heart. And so someone wrote this: we may justly condemn ourselves as the greatest sinners we know, because we know more of the folly of our own heart than we do of other people's, end quote. And that's why John Newton, the famous writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, says, I am a great sinner. But you see, he ends that quote by saying, I have a great Savior. And so the one thanksgiving that we have is that we have a great Savior. A great Savior that is even present in our text today, giving the call to salvation. And so when it says in verse 34 that he calls all the people, these people, who are these people? These people are the uncommitted. These people are the unconverted. These people are the curious people that follow Jesus because of his power, because of his miracles, because of his popularity. But Jesus says to them, whosoever will follow me, what must they do? They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Well, he speaks to you today. If you fall in that category, the unconverted, the uncommitted, the curious people, there is this perhaps this gravity that you feel towards the church or to Christianity, and you just want to know a bit more. Well, Jesus is saying, well, come unto me. Listen to me. There's this open invitation to the gospel. But also notice that there is an invitation to the disciples. Jesus calls his disciples as well unto him. And these disciples comprise some of the 12, Some who had left their profession, some who had left their families to follow Jesus. And he says to them as well, if you follow after me, well, stay the course. Stay on the course. And you must do these three steps. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Because no matter if you're part of the crowd, part of the unconverted, or part of the disciples, you have been a Christian for many years, well, the message is the same. What is required of both groups is self-denial, taking up your cross, following in a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps you're here today because you're curious. Perhaps you're here today because you were given an invitation on this long weekend. Well, this invitation is open to you. And to those who are Christians, well, this is a challenge. A challenge to become one of Jesus' true disciples. Is what is true Christianity. Is at the heart of true Christianity. These three steps. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we see the inclusiveness of this phrase. We also see the directive in this phrase. Not only is it inclusive, but discipleship is also directive. It comes with this three-step process. The first directive is, let him deny himself. Well, what does the word, this phrase, let him deny himself, mean? Well, it means to disown, to refuse to associate with or to be a companion with anybody, to sever the relationship, to cut the relationship with someone. We learn this as children. I didn't do it. I had nothing to do with it at all. We want to cut our association with the act. This is the same word Peter uses when he denies our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I don't know him. Three times Peter denies Jesus. And so to deny ourselves means to deny or to give up one's right in order to be at the disposal of a higher calling. It means to sever. It means to separate ourselves from anything that has to do with our self-love. Our own self cannot be our chief love. We must deny and renounce all self-ambitions, all self-rights, all self-centeredness, all self-esteem, all self-righteousness, all self-focus. True Christians, true disciples must say no to self. If we want to follow Jesus Christ, we must say yes to Christ and no to ourselves. No to our own natural love of comfort and ease. We must say no to every course of action that is based on our self-seeking will. We must say no to the instincts and the desires which prompt us to touch and taste and handle the sinful and forbidden things. We must say yes to the voice and the command of Jesus Christ. Now we think of the issues in this world. When you think of marital issues, it's because someone does not deny themselves. They love themselves so much more. They think of themselves first. When we think of broken relationships in our family, in our friends, in our coworkers, it's because we do not deny ourselves. We think of ourselves first. And so Jesus says those that would be his disciples will let them deny themselves. And we must understand the meaning of this demand and to simply take it as saying no to myself, no to me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer defines self-denial in this way. To deny oneself does not mean that I have to be a martyr. It doesn't mean you have to deny your right to live. Now, as an aside, I love certain hobbies. I love certain things of life. Now, this verse doesn't say I have to deny myself of these hobbies. Really, it's a negative command to just not live for oneself. And so we have the cross-reference in Philippians 2, verse 3, that nothing be done through strife or vainglory or for selfish conceit. Galatians 2, verse 20 also says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And now the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the life that we live is no longer for ourselves, but for Christ who lives within us. And so to deny ourselves is not say I must deny myself of blank. I must deny myself of the pleasures of this world. But it's to deny yourself of self. It's to deny our impulses that I must say not my will, but yours be done. And so when Jesus says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, it is saying no to one's self. Now, what is the second step in this directive? Well, we have the flip side. Firstly, we have the condition where we are to deny oneself. That is a negative action, to say no to self. On the flip side, there is a positive action. It says to take up his cross. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And perhaps there I put a misnomer in the sermon title, to take up your cross. This should just be the cross, to take up the cross. Now, what does it mean to take up the cross? Well, today, the cross has become a fashion accessory. Some of you may wear a cross as a necklace. It's a piece of jewelry. For others, it is a decoration for heroism in the military. The Victoria Cross, the Iron Cross. For others, it is a tattoo, an expression of oneself. Perhaps we can also go as far as saying that the fish on our cars is also an expression equivalent to that of the cross. So what does it mean to take up one's cross? Well, I've heard it like this before. Oh, this morning, before church, I was suffering from this light headache. And it was bothering me all morning. I didn't know if I could come to church, to worship service. And this was the cross that I had to bear this morning. I've heard it say, well, my cross today was I told my friends that I'm a Christian, and they ridiculed me for believing in some fairy tale. Or today my cross is that I lost my job. Or my cross is that I have marital problems, I have financial problems, and I consider this to be my cross. Now, I'm not trying to make light of these issues, these circumstances in life, and while they are burdensome, this is not what Jesus meant. Again, look at verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This linkage of taking up his cross is linked to the previous phrase, to deny himself, the first condition. It is the denial, not the denial of particular objects, but the denial of yourself. God must be at the center of your life, and it's not yourself at the center of your life. The way of the cross is the way of self-denial. The way of the cross is a deliberate, willful surrender to one's life to God. And so if you look over at Luke's parallel passage, Luke chapter 9, he has just an added word in this phrase. Luke 9 and verse 23. Luke records this. He says, he said to them all, Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, when you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you said, well, Jesus, I trust in you. I repent of my sins. I confess my sins before you. Save me from the penalty of my sins. This is a once and for all decision in your life. When Jesus speaks of taking up your cross and following him, well, this is a daily task. We have died to the power of sin. We have died to the penalty of sin, but we have not died to the pattern of sin. And so every day when you wake up, you deal with remnants of your old nature, remnants of our old sinful nature. You struggle with sinful thoughts. You struggle with sinful actions that you are slowly trying to get rid of. And this is what we call this process of sanctification from the time of your salvation to the time that you are glorified and you meet Christ. This is a time of upward growth of sanctification. And there are times that we give in to those sins. And when we do, it means we're giving in to self. And so if we are to deny ourselves, we are to take up our cross and follow him. Well, that means each and every single day, we must say no to these impulses. No to ourselves, but say yes to the will of God. We're to live each day, not for ourselves, but for Christ. And so that's what it means to take up our cross daily. Each and every day we are to live and conform to the will of God, not to our own will. So when someone asks you, what is your cross today? Well, my cross is not that I have to fix my flat tire that has made me late for my work meeting. No, your cross and my cross are both the same. Is that we must choose daily to surrender our own will, our emotion, our ways, to the way of God's will. And so Jesus uses here the imagery of the cross to illustrate the point. The word cross here is the first time it's used in Mark's gospel. But it was well known to the readers of Mark's day. Take note that this cross, this crucifixion, was an instrument of execution. It was viewed with horror because it was not only was it torture, but it was also an instrument of shame. What is worse is that in Jewish theology, being crucified was also being cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 says, "For he that is hanged is accursed of God." So to the Jews, it was a shameful act. To the Romans, it was also reserved for the violent revolutionary or slaves. To take up this cross puts in an image of the readers of that day of a person who had to take up this beam and walk his own death sentence to the grounds where he would be crucified, where he would die. The cross was the modern-day version of the electric chair. It was the most gruesome death sentence. Parents, if there are certain injuries in life, life-threatening and fatal, that you would shield away the eyes of your children. This death of crucifixion is something you would shield your own eyes away from because it's so brutal and grotesque. And the implication here is not a historical teaching, and it's not a historical lesson for us of how gruesome this crucifixion is or was, but is that it is to be put to death, not ourselves, but our own physical selves, but our physical own will. You are to die to self, to say no to self, and to say yes to God. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we have the first directive to deny yourself, the second directive to take up his cross. Thirdly, we have the third directive to follow me. Simply put, it is to obey Christ, to follow in his footsteps, to imitate him. And so we have discipleship, which is inclusive. It is an open invitation to all who come to who hear his voice. We also have discipleship, which is directive. It's not how you want it to be, but it is how Christ has laid it out for us. Deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. Lastly, we see that discipleship is exclusive. It is exclusive. Jesus says here to follow me. We're not to follow the church. We're not to follow denomination. We're not to follow the elders. We're not to follow the deacons. We're not to follow a statement in our constitution. No, we are to follow the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also means we're not to follow our own devised religions. It means, you know, I think Christianity should be this way. No, we are to follow Jesus Christ. Take up his cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't instruct his followers by means of information only. He also tells them, well, follow me by imitation as well. And so we have this commandment, this exclusive commandment to follow Christ. Be holy, for I am holy. Jesus sets the path that we should go by walking the path himself. And so what does it mean to follow him? Well, it implies two things as well. When Jesus says to follow me, well, it implies two things. Firstly, it's personal. In order for the disciples to follow Jesus, they must be in close relationship with him. Jesus didn't give him a manual on how to be a disciple and then sent them on their way. No, Jesus was tied to the hips of the disciples during his earthly ministry. They must eat with Jesus. They must pray with Jesus. They must talk with Jesus. They must learn from Jesus. There is a personal relationship established between Jesus and his disciples. And in order for us to follow him, we too must have that personal relationship with Jesus. We must have that relationship in reading his word. We must have that relationship in prayer. We must have that relationship in worship. But not only is it personal, it is also continual. The word follow me in the Greek is in the present tense. It's in the ongoing tense. It's a never-ending process. And when we go back to that passage in Luke, it says each and every day you must take up your cross daily, because every day is a struggle to conform to the will of God, to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Every day we must have this cross of saying no to ourselves, of dying to ourselves, and saying yes to God's will. So are we true disciples of Christ? Have we done these three steps? Have we denied ourselves, taken up our cross, and followed him? And to end, well, I want to paraphrase this verse. To make it easier for us to perhaps take away. Verse 34 can be paraphrased in this way. It says, if anyone wants to follow me continually, if he wants to walk in my steps, walk in my footprints, and lead a life that says to others, I'm learning how to live life by observing the life of Jesus Christ, then let him say no to self-interest. Let him say no to self-ambition. Let him say no to selfish agendas. Even self-preservation in human understanding, and say yes to God's will. And whatever God asks, no matter how unreasonable it may seem, I gladly follow him. Not my will, but your will be done. And so that is why in the closing hymn, I think, is apt, that it says, Jesus, I my cross have taken. If you turn to our closing hymn, it says, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and have are still my own. And so let us arise and sing this in closing. Jesus, I my cross have taken, dying to self and saying yes to Christ.